plural. Cantalamessa says that. It just blew my mind. Instead of thinking of the Holy Spirit as the third person of the Blessed Trinity, he says the Holy Spirit is the first person, plural, the divine us. So it's the personification of the relationship between the Father and the Son. So instead of saying the Holy Spirit is as a third person, say the Holy Spirit is the divine us. Well, when you look at the Holy Spirit as the divine us, we come up with a different understanding of the baptism event. When Mark says he saw the Holy Spirit descending upon him, he's not describing what happens to Jesus from the outside, but he's describing what's erupting from Jesus from the inside. That the voice of the Father, "You are my beloved Son, on you my favor rests," Jesus comes to the realization that, that he is the chosen one of God. And what is his reaction? He reacts in the same total self-giving love to the Father. And it is such a powerful reality, it's such a transforming reality, that relationship is personified. It's visible to the naked eyes. The heavens are ripped open, and you could see into the very heart of God. That's the meaning of that phrase. The heavens are ripped open. And when they looked at the person of Jesus, when you could look at the figure of Jesus in his baptismal event, and that transformation in Jesus, you could see divine relationship visible to our humanity, or visible to us all. And you see what happens. Jesus walks into the Jordan as the carpenter of Galilee. He walks out as the prophet of Israel. Like that, it was a huge and significant event. The relationship between the Father and the Son is so powerful as to be visible and personified, the divine us. That's the meaning of that expression, the Son of the Holy Spirit descending upon him. The divine relationship, we might call it the divine bonding, is visible for all to see. He saw the heavens torn apart. Those present could look into the very heart of God. In and through Jesus, the divine us, the divine relationship pours forth, gushes forth to envelop the world. So immediately, from that point onward, Jesus becomes the visible relationship of God poured forth into the world. Paul tells us, "It pleased God to make absolute fullness reside in him." In Jesus, the fullness of Trinitarian love is visible and operative in the world. Divine relationship enfolds and transforms humanity. Trinitarian love is visible and transformative in his gift of self to the poor. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He sent me to bring glad tidings to the poor." Trinitarian love radically transforms human relationships as Jesus sets about forming a new family of disciples. "Who is my mother? Who are my brothers?" Then extending his hands toward his disciples, he says, "Whoever does the will of my heavenly Father is brother, sister, and mother to me." Jesus sweeps up all who meet him into divine relationship. We'll see that a little later. It becomes visible at the Transfiguration, where the cloud comes and envelops not only Jesus, but the disciples. The cloud is always a sign of the divine presence. And Jesus, his relationship so powerful to the Father, extends it over his disciples. So it's a sign of the whole mission of Jesus. He sweeps up all who meets him into the relationship, into the embrace of divine goodness. "Whoever has seen me has seen the Father." All are swept up into relationship. All are swept up into the divine us, into that divine relationship. He shares us. He envelops us in his relationship with the Father and in the Spirit. In the Acts of the Apostles, Pentecost, the gift of the Spirit, the divine us, is presented as a gift of relationship. The reversal of Babel, divided and estranged people, understand and embrace one another through the power of the Spirit. nor is Pentecost a one-time event. The Pentecost miracle of Acts chapter 2 is immediately repeated in Acts chapter 4. As they prayed, the place where they gathered shook. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the words of God with boldness. We tend to think of Pentecost as sort of a one-time event. It wasn't. It's a continuing event throughout the history of the church. The Pentecost miracle is repeated in Samaria. When the apostles in Jerusalem heard that the Samaritans had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, they imposed hands, and they received the Holy Spirit. The Pentecost miracle is repeated in Caesarea, this time among pagans, for the first time among pagans. Peter had not finished his words when the Holy Spirit descended upon all who were listening to his message. The circumcised believers who had accompanied Peter were surprised that the gift of the Holy Spirit could be poured out on Gentiles, whom they could hear speaking in tongues and glorifying God. Peter put this question to them: who can stop these people who have received the Holy Spirit, even as we have, from being baptized? So he gave orders that they be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I hope, you know, that the bishop of Brisbane doesn't hear this, because, I mean, for Lamb, just remember, you're going up into Brisbane, and they confirm them before baptism. I mean, this confirmation was totally invalid. Right? It's an invalid, I don't know, Peter invalidly issued the confirmation. What is it? So powerful is that presence that, you know, not even the order of the sacraments is respected. The Holy Spirit envelops all. So you can see how what a powerful presence. You see this in the scriptures, and in every case, it's always a power of relatedness. In his idealized description of the primitive church, Luke describes how the Spirit acts in the church by creating a communion and apostolic faith, celebration of Eucharist and service, reaching to the point of sharing earthly goods. The whole community is swept up into the divine us. Furthermore, the Christian community, like Jesus himself, draws the world into the saving embrace of Trinitarian relationship. Every day the Lord added to their number those destined to be saved. So just as Jesus, as he walks the earth, draws people into relationship, now the Christian community, as an extension of the life of Christ in the world, draws people into saving Trinitarian relationship. How does this Trinitarian love impact our lives? Through the Holy Spirit, the bond of unity between Father and Son, we're drawn into the intimate relationship of the Trinity. The Holy Spirit drew creation into the relationship of the Trinity. The earth was a formless void, a wind from God swept over the face of the waters. God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Man became a living being. The Holy Spirit established the special familial relationship between God and humanity in the incarnation. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. The child will be called Son of God. The Holy Spirit gave definition to the mission of Jesus. The scriptures make clear that what happened to Jesus at his baptism takes place anew in the baptism of Christians as images of Jesus. No one comes to the Father except through me. Through baptism, Jesus draws us into his intimate relationship with the Father, the divine us. This divine relationship, the Holy Spirit, lays hold of the baptized person and gives that person a share in divine life. If the Spirit of one who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, the one who raised Jesus from the dead will give life to your mortal bodies through the Spirit dwelling in you. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. You did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but a spirit of adoption through which we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Those he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, so that we might be firstborn among many brothers. Paul goes over and over and over again, pounding on that point. We are enveloped, we are brought into the very life of Trinity, we are introduced into Trinitarian relationship. Through faith and baptism, we're taken up into the divine us. What is the effect upon our work, our prayer, and our life? We listen again to the word of God. You are a temple of the living God. Who knows a man's inner self but a man's own spirit within him? No one knows what lies at the depth of God but the Spirit of God. The Spirit we received is not the world's spirit, but God's Spirit, helping us to recognize the gifts he gives us. And finally, may he strengthen you inwardly through the working of his Spirit, that you will be able to grasp fully the breadth, height, length, and depth of Christ's love, and experience this love which surpasses all knowledge, that you may gain the fullness of God himself. Again, how does this Trinitarian love impact our lives? Bonaventure understood the perfection of God to be the perfection of goodness that is not self-contained. Rather, the goodness of God, as seen by Bonaventure, is self-diffusive. It is ecstatic. It just explodes outward. We are made in the image of this self-diffusive God. And we, too, are by nature ecstatic and self-diffusive. How do we know that? The deep yearning and desire we find inscribed within our very hearts is intelligible because it is rooted in the very nature of a self-diffusive and a ecstatic God. As a result of the mystery of divine adoption through faith and baptism, if we can discover the deepest desire of our hearts, we'll discover where God dwells. That's the mystery. The deepest desire is the Spirit of God pulsing within us. That's the deepest desire of our lives. Now, I think we see that, first of all, in the baptism of Jesus. In his baptism, Jesus discovers the deepest desire of his heart in the Father's desire for him. You are my Son, the Beloved One. He came to experience in his very deepest being that he was loved by the Father, and that erupts out of him. He responds to that with total self-giving love. The effect is dynamic and electric. He sees the heavens torn apart. He's transformed, and the carpenter of Nazareth leaves the Jordan as the prophet of Israel. The deepest desire of our heart is God's desire for us. We see it, you can always see it perfectly in Jesus because he's the perfect Son. So in his baptism, the Father bores down, we might say, into the humanity of Jesus, touching that inner core of his deepest identity as the perfect Son, as the perfect image. And Jesus responds to that fully. Touching the deepest desire of the heart of Jesus, God explodes into the world. Well, we see this also in the life of Francis. Apply this to the conversion of Francis. What is the key conversion event? We think of all the things he left. That's minimal. That's unimportant. When does it happen to Francis? When he's in that little church of St. Nicholas, listening to the gospel of Jesus, sending his disciples out two by two. What does he exclaim? This is what I want. This is what I seek. This is what I desire with all my heart. So again, God touches that inner core of Francis. Francis responds. And so we see the heart of the conversion of Francis is not to be found in what he left, but in what he embraced. That was the real conversion of Francis. That's where his conversion is like the conversion of Jesus. The baptism event in the life of Jesus is a conversion event, not a conversion leaving sin behind, a conversion embracing the fullness of God's plan for him. And that is at the heart also of our conversion. The heart of our conversion is not what we leave behind, it is but what we embrace, what we are called to embrace. We are created to be ecstatic and self-diffusive. The individualism of our world turns us in upon ourselves. Through the relentless pressure of mass media, we're formed not to own our desire, but to react to our desires. Now, that's a kettle of a fish that is a little bit different. It's one thing to react to our desire, Because the desire is pure, it's holy, it's God within us. But that gets morphed into not desire, but desires, with a capital, with the S. And they are not healthy. And so we have to, and so what happens with that? It gives us a sense of mistrust even of our inner selves. Jesus has another proposal for his apostles. The apostles returned to Jesus and reported all they had done and what they had taught. He said to them, "Come by yourselves to an out-of-the-way place and rest a little." So Jesus and his apostles went off in a boat by themselves to a deserted place. Retreat allows us, and allows Jesus, rather, to accompany us to a place of rest, where we can experience anew our Trinitarian God in whom we live and move and have our being. Where we can discover, like Jesus and like Francis before us, our deepest desire, which is God's desire for us. God's desire for our humanity in the silence and in the depths of our hearts. This isn't something that happens in our life once. It didn't happen in the life of Francis once. It erupted at that moment in the Church of St. Nicholas, but that was only the first time, and it was a constant reoccurring theme in the life of Francis. What does he say at the end of his life? "Brothers, let us now begin, for up until now we have done little." So God is constantly at work with us. That discovery, that cleaning out, that opening up, that inner reality of God within us is an ongoing process within our lives to be repeated anew in every moment of our lives. For God is constantly calling us to be an expression of his ecstatic nature so that we too can be a love erupting out to envelop the world. Brothers, let us begin.
One thing.